turn with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 20. And I love how God weaves these songs together to fit into messages, and of course, not knowing what I would be sharing this morning, but it's always incredible to me. We do have a number of announcements that we need to make at the end of the service, and several different people are going to raise hands to remind me of those, and I'll be able to keep up with them that way, perhaps. But I do appreciate all those who came out. I know many had many different things going on, but the Stillwater presentation of Holy Moses, Virginia Drama Camp that we did over at Lighthouse Friday night, boy, it was just a great time. They did a really good job, and I've heard from many of you even this morning on that, but thank you so much. And all of that. But Brother Billy is in West Virginia this morning preaching at a camp meeting up there. And then tonight we will be presenting the Panama Report and video pictures and showing some different things. You don't want to miss that tonight. Some of your investment in Panama. God did some. We're going to have almost a whole church full of new people in heaven because of the trip to Panama. We're grateful for that. And boy, I tell you, when you figure it up for per dollar for soul, it's a pretty good investment. And that's kind of neat. We were able to be in at least five or six different public schools while we were there and have the whole school come out, which is incredible. But we'll talk about more about that tonight as well. And I want to start a series this morning, though, for you that I will finish up not next week or the week after. We have a camp, a drama camp we're doing in Florida in a couple of weeks here at the end of the week. But we're going to start a series that I will finish on August the 23rd, I believe it is. It's when we will finish that during the morning and evening service. We're going to end it with something kind of special. I've talked to a few people already about on that day. But the series is entitled Dungeons and Doubts. Dungeons and Doubts. 1 Kings chapter 20 and we're going to look at verse 28 as a text verse and then come back to it in just a little bit. Word of God states, "And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is the God of the hills, but he is not the God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Let's pray, shall we? Father God, I pray you will be with us in this next few moments. Be our teacher, be our leader. There are many in this congregation through our internet and radio audience who will need in the coming days what we're going to share about the God that we serve. And God, I just pray that you will work in their hearts and that you will teach them from your word. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. We find here in verse 1 of 1 Kings 20, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathering all of his host together. In fact, he's got 32 kings, the Bible tells us, coming against Ahab, king of Israel. Now that would be like, in equating it with our day, it would be like 32 countries coming against and opposing the nation of Israel. That may not be too far from the case, had it? Nothing's changed. And mind you, Ahab is not the most spiritual, God-honoring, morality-directive, you know, kind of king. As a matter of fact, Ahab was one of the most wicked kings that led Israel. And yet through this situation comes something that many of you have sung about and don't even realize you're singing about the story probably. Because it was not about a wicked, immoral leader of a nation. It was not about 32 kings who said, "I'm going to go against the wicked ruler of Israel." But it was rather about a God who said, "I will not let my name be destroyed." They made one mistake in their assuming And we'll come to that in a moment, but I want to ask you a question that I want you to keep with you over this whole series. In a couple of weeks, about 3 weeks, on the Sunday morning, I'm going to deal with the dungeon of depression. We started it back some time ago, discussed it somewhat with you in a service, but have had so many people request that we go into this a little further, that we're going to go into the dungeon of depression. But let me tell you, you cannot deal with depression. You cannot deal with doubts. We're going to talk about that evening of dungeons of despair. You cannot go into any of those things until you get the first thing nailed down. And that is this. Is your God a valley God? Is your God a valley God? We, back in our nation, and I have to be very careful because I'm not talking about all of us individually, but as a nation, and sometimes it is us individually because we make the greatest nation in the world, America. I don't know but about you, but if you ever go out of the country, when you come back in and when you finally pass that last take your shoes off, put them back on time and going through clearance and all that, and you walk into that airport, it feels like you are a free person. You just want to go, woohoo! I'm free again. I don't have to wear my passport on me 24/7. You know, I can walk around again. And I still believe America is the greatest place in the world to live. But we as a nation were taught, and we begin to do some things that we might not should have done quite to the extent we did them. We begin to child-proof our homes when our parents before us just spanked our hand. You know, we begin to put the little plug receptacles in the plugs and say so that the children won't stick their fingers in the plugs. Well, I don't know about you, but if I were to stick my finger near the plug, my mama would have beat my bottom. And said I would rather cause the child a little harm. And you know, it came out, well, we don't want to warp their self-esteem. Well, it wasn't the self-esteem needed warped, it was the backside. We don't want to hurt their self-worth, and so we'll just cover up the danger instead of letting them know that life is full of danger. And instead of putting a little plug thing in there, I got told don't touch it because you get electrocuted, and if you do, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt from, you know, the paddle. And I understand we need to make things safe. But we might have went so far in that direction that I believe what happened is we child-proof the home, but we did not life-proof the child. I want you to listen to that again, and it's probably going to rub some fur in the wrong direction, but hopefully we'll change the cat. We child-proof the home, but we didn't life-proof the child. Nothing wrong with child-proofing the home as long as you life-proof the child. And today, and I'm going to give it to you slow because you need to think about this, we have what, according to the Housing Authority, is some of the safest homes our society has ever known. When we were in Florida, the house we built down there was supposed to be able to withstand a Category 5 hurricane. And we have the safest homes we have ever known, but we have the most dangerous kids the society has ever seen. You think about it. We have safe homes, and we have schools in which we're afraid that people are going to walk in and start shooting people. We have schools in which we are afraid that our grade school children are going to be partaking of drugs. And do. And those that have worked in the school system, you understand me very well. We child-proofed the home, didn't life-proof the child, and we wound up with a safe home and a dangerous kid. And out of all of that,
the church wound up helping to create a mountaintop Christianity. If things are going well, it was the health and wealth gospel of, if things are going well, then God is blessing you and you're right with God. If you have problems, then you must not be living right with God, and God's not blessing you if you don't have really good things. We'll tell that to Miss Sylvia, who fell and hurt an arm this week, you know? That she uses her body for the highway shepherd, sending out CDs all the time, serving God with all her heart. But sometimes bad things happen to good people, don't they? You see, we created this whole mountaintop experience of, you know, it was almost like a fluffy, fluffy, fluffy. You know, if God's not blessing you and you're not just rolling in new things, then you must not be living for God. And what happened was when that generation got to be in their 40s and 50s and 60s where they are now, and things began to go sour, they walked out on God, left the church because God must not love me because things are going bad. And many of that generation are now hooked on every imaginable thing, whether it's prescription or not. Because that's exactly what we created. And I want to give you something this morning that I hope will help you through that before we start delving into. Did you know that 75% of Americans will struggle with depression? And before you can ever handle those things, you got to know, is your God a valley God? The story of Israel is this. Here's Ben-Hadad, the Syrian. He comes against Israel, nothing new there. He sent messengers. Verse 3, he says, "Thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also, thy children, even the goodliest are mine." Now notice Ahab goes before the Lord in prayer before he answers really hard. No, he don't. He says, "And the king of Israel answered and said, My Lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have." So Ahab says, "You're right, here you go. You can have our wives, you can have our money, you can have it all." Kind of wonder what the ladies had to say about that. In verse 4, "And the king of Israel answered and said, verse 5, the messengers came again and said, Thus spaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, Although I have sinned unto thee, saying, Thou deliver me my silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children, yet will I send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servant, and whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away." Now, if we were looking at this in a playground sense, we'd say this is a bully and he's picking a fight, and when he didn't get it, he sent something else to continue the matter. Ben-Hadad said, "I've got 32 kings with me. We're going to come over. We want all your wives. We want your money. We want this. We want that." And he said, "I'll give it to you. Don't kill us, you know." Well, then he comes back and says, "Not only that, we want to do this. We want to go to your houses." Just imagine. We've been taken over by another country. He says, "Not only do I want to control your country, I want to go in your house. If you've got a Xbox, young people, you've got a television remote, dads, your flat screen, you know, your telephone, whatever you've got that you like, I want that too. And we're going to take that. If you like it, we're going to take it." That almost sounds like when you go to the doctor and you say, "What can I have?" And he says, if you like to eat it, it's probably bad for you." So we're going to take everything. Talk about a valley. "And then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, Mark, I pray ye." He basically answers them in verse 8. The elder says, "We could put up with the other, but we're not going to do this. So he sends word back. Well, then in verse 10, Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, the gods do. Now notice that. This is where the key to this is. The gods, the false gods, do so unto me and more also if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. In other words, we are going to pulverize you. We are going to destroy you. There's nothing of you going to be left. Not the first time that Israel's been told that they're going to be destroyed. In verse 11, the king of Israel answered and said, tell him not, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. In other words, he's saying, don't you look at, wait till after the battle's over before you start bragging here, big boy. Yeah, just wait till you're done before you start boasting. And then, this is very interesting, in verse 13, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And Ahab said, by whom? And he saith, thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the provinces. So first we see that they're against God, and they said, God, you can't save your nation of Israel, because he said, the gods do so to me. In other words, all these false gods are going to beat the God of Israel. And God said, we'll see about that. He said, who should go? He said, send the young men, the ones that have never been to battle, the rookies. Just imagine if the NFL came out this year and they had a whole team of nothing but rookies. They bring those veterans in for a purpose. They have to train. Some of them might do better. I'm not sure. But they send all those guys in there and they say, you have no NFL experience. We're going to put you on the field. They don't generally do that. But he sends out all the rookies. And they win. As a matter of fact, we look at this thing and we find out that every single one of them went out, they win. And they beat Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and we see a defeat, complete defeat from God. A dare against God, then a defeat from God. Then we see another declaration to God that I read to you earlier. They went back to Ben-Hadad, all of his advisors, and they said, Ben-Hadad, here's the problem. The reason we were defeated is we made a mistake in our battle plan. We went to Israel and we fought them in the mountains. And their God is a God of the mountain. But he's not God in the valley. And so if we beat them, we go to the valley and catch them in the valley, their God can't protect them in the valley. And now something you need to understand. They believed in that day, and when you study demonic warfare, they may not have been all that far off, but they believed that there were false gods that had particular territories. And they believed that these false gods would only be able to work in that region. Many of them did not believe that the false gods could work at night, and so they would not fight at night. You'll find sometimes that God used that against them. They believed that there were territorial gods, and they could not work outside of that territory, and so thus they believed that God himself could not fight at night or in the valley. He was only the God of the mountaintop. And they had a derision about God. They took God in derision, and what does Proverbs say? When they have derision on me, I'll laugh at them. They come here, and there is a decision about God made. And there's going to have to come to a decision about God in your life. This is an ungodly king in Ahab. It's nothing to do about the king. It's all to do about God. And they said, this God cannot fight in the valley. He can only fight in the mountain. And they go down into this valley, 20 and 7,000 or men there come down in this valley and they suffer a huge defeat. All because God sent word and he said, thus saith the Lord, because they have said the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. What is your God? Is your God a valley God? You see, it is easy to sit in church when things are going well and say, oh yeah, I love God. God's the greatest God in all the world. We sing Awesome God and we sing all the wonderful songs. But wait until Monday starts or wait until Tuesday starts or when you get the phone call that you were dreading. Or when that loved one goes in the hospital. Is he your God then? And there is a world looking upon you. There's some Syrians and there's some Egyptians and there's some different ones. And although it may not be by nationality, they're saying, well, now let's see if their God's real. Well, they go over to church when it's Christmas, when it's Easter, and when it's the pretty times. And there are those that do that. You know, you come to church and then you just kind of put your Bible down when you leave after Sunday morning. You don't come back anymore. You know what? You better decide if your God's a valley God or not. Because you're going to need him. If your God's only God when things are going well, then you're in trouble. Because Brother Gary, when cancer strikes, you're going to need him, aren't you? Is he a valley God? Is your God just the God of the valley or just the God of the mountain in your life? You think about it. How many times do we equate? And we say, well, God blessed me. Woo, God blessed me today. He did this. And we've had some things happen to us. And we're like, wow, I can't believe God did that. But what about, how many of you have come in on a Wednesday night at prayer request time and said, well, this week I had a flat tire and God blessed me with that. Maybe he did. And we try to put into it and we say, well, he might have had a wreck. He was helping me avoid. What if he just wanted you to have a flat tire? Maybe he wanted you to be just a little bit closer to him and depend on him a little more. I mean, how many times do we, you know, maybe something goes bad and your finances, what if God wanted you to have that happen? We're going to study coming up in dealing with depression. There was an evil spirit from the Lord fell on Saul. We have a little problem with that in our mindset. What if God wanted you to go through that? I mean, how many times have you come in and said, well, things have been terrible this week, and God bless me with that? Can we, as Paul, as he's sitting in a Philippian prison, say, rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say, rejoice. If your God is only a mountain God, then when all the things are stripped away, as it was from Job, you're not going to have anything left. You know, I remember, and I will be quickly to a close here. I want to just get this one point as we begin to deal, because you cannot deal with depression and doubts and despair until you have settled if your God's a valley God or not. I believe every person, once they trust Christ as Savior, and that's, of course, the very, very first step, having him living inside of you, has to come to a point where they decide, I am going to follow God no matter what, and I'm not going to look back. And many Christians live their entire existence never coming to that threshold where they just go ahead and say, I'm going to jump in with both feet, and it doesn't matter what God does or what he brings in my life, I am not going back. And that's why we have so many Christians that are mountaintop experienced Christians, and they're in church one month and the next month they're not. Because they haven't come to that spot where they believe that no matter what God does to me, I'm not looking back. You know, you're going to come to some mountains and you're going to come to some valleys. I'll never forget when I was in, the first experience that I remember dealing with the death of a friend was when I was in kindergarten. I was in K-5 kindergarten, and I remember one day going to school, and one of my friends I played with named Melody was no longer there. And of course, I was very young, I was 5 years old, so that's usually when you go to K-5, I think. But I remember going to there, and I remember the story later on, learning more about the story. But Mom and Dad wouldn't take Melody to church. They would go occasionally, but they were saved, but had never really come to that point where God was the most important thing in their life. And this particular Sunday morning, Mom and Dad were at home sitting by their house by the there and getting ready for lunch while Grandma took Melody to church. Well, on the way home, and this was back in the days before the trains had the cross arms and all of those kind of things. And on the way home, there was a train, one of those that just comes flying through, you know, was coming across the track. And for whatever reason, Melody's grandmother did not hear or see that train coming. And as that horrified mother and dad watched that train hit that car with their mom and child in it, I can't even imagine the heartache of that. They said the train was traveling at such a speed and it happened so fast that the engineer did not even know it for 2 miles. They finally had to flag him down at a crossroad to get him to stop to remove what was left of the vehicle from the front of the train. They believe they probably died instantly. Talk about a valley. It's my understanding that it drove that family farther and farther away because they didn't have a valley God. And yet I've known so many others. You just think about in here this morning, and not to embarrass you, but those who have lost a spouse, just raise, if you didn't mind, wouldn't mind, just raise your hand if you've lost a spouse. Wow, look at that. Those who have lost a grandparent, just keep your hands up. Those who have lost a grandparent, add that. Now, how about those who have lost a son or a daughter? Almost this whole congregation. Thank you. I remember when we were sitting over at Coates Community presenting about starting the camp ministry, and I remember seeing the text, or the phone call, rather, and my phone went off, and then I kind of had it on silent, and then immediately my wife's phone went off, and then it was just, you know, repeating. It was like, well, something's going on, you know? And that's when we found out my dad had terminal cancer. Just trying to start up here, so we were driving back and forth to South Georgia, you know, almost weekly. That's when you need to know if your God's a valley God or not. I remember preaching his funeral, and I said, Dad doesn't have to have me do a whole lot of notes because he literally lived his own funeral out in life. Didn't have to do that. But when you stand there and you preach your own father's funeral, you better know if your God's a valley God or not. And somebody said later, we said, we don't know how you do that. You didn't shed a tear. And I said, I didn't need to because I know where my daddy's at. And we were very close. I shed a lot in private in different places, but it's for whatever reason, God gave me special grace that day. I don't know why, really. It's all I can attribute to was just God gave me a special grace. And when that point comes in your life, when your God's a valley God, you can go through it. He will give you grace that you've never needed before. And when you walk through that, you'll know that your God is a valley God. And the God I serve is one that not only that I can serve in the good times, but he's there in the bad times. There's a little song, and this is where this song is taken. When things go right and when you're up on the valley, but he's also the same God when things go wrong and you're down in the valley. He's the God of the valley as well as the God of the day. He's the God of the night. You see, I can remember many different ones. There are people that are watching you. Your children. Remember what I started out with? We child-proofed our homes and we didn't life-proof the kid. They need to be life-proofed. Yep. And they're watching you. And when you go through those valleys, your children are watching to see how you respond. And if the first thing that goes out of your life is your Christianity, your church attendance, your faithfulness to God, when you go through a valley, don't be surprised when it happens to them. And usually in double. Because they're watching you. And they're going to, what you do is going to be far more important than any instruction they get in school or college. I remember hearing Brother Mike Long, and most of you, I hope one day maybe you get to meet him. Never, awesome testimony. Mike Long was our song leader when I was in Florida at Fellowship Baptist down there. And Mike Long has many, many years has worked in churches as a song leader, and he's a very outgoing person now, but it wasn't always the case. He was in college at Springfield Bible Baptist at Springfield, Missouri, but Mike was born without any legs. And has an awesome testimony. He has worked many, many years as a dental technician. He makes false teeth and all those things. Works with his hands. But Mike was in his first or second semester of Bible college learning how to lead music, learning how to do all of those kind of things. And he's worked in many, many churches over the years doing that. And remember, he said he was going across the campus one day and he was struggling along. That time he wore wooden legs and he was walking along on those wooden legs trying to make it across the campus. And he said, I remember thinking, I'm just done. I am not coming back next semester. It's too hard. I have too many handicaps. I can't ever lead, you know, I can't ever do anything for God with this. I'm too handicapped. And many of us would say, well, Mike's got an excuse. He doesn't have any legs. And he said, I looked across the campus, and there, running across the campus wide open, was a young man that was running across just like the wind. And he said he would lower his head and put his hands behind him and run. He said the reason he did that is he was born with a crippling condition and he couldn't walk hardly at all without just really struggling, you know. But he said he could put his hands behind him, lower his head, and somehow get his balance and run. So he ran everywhere he could go. Had many, many severe handicaps. And Mike said, I looked at him and thought, well, now if he can do it, maybe I can do it. And he changed his mind and said, I'm not going to quit. He re-enrolled, and the next year, somebody came to him and said, you know what? I was going to quit. But I looked up and saw you struggling to walk across the campus with those wooden legs and said, well, I've got two good legs. If Mike doesn't quit, maybe I don't have to quit. Folks, we're in the valley. And without getting too deep doctrinally and too deep prophetically, you need to understand something. If you were to go back to the Old Testament and look at all the Old Testament writings, the Old Testament authors looked across and they saw, most of them, if you will find, will be showing the millennial kingdom. They'll be showing all the things about after Jesus returns. They'll be showing the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. And many even today have created false religions because they don't understand this. But they looked across and saw it. And God allowed them to do that. And they wrote it for us. But prophetically speaking, you will not find very many times in the Old Testament the church age. And most of the commentators all agree the reason is as if they were looking across a valley. And they were looking down and they could not see down in that valley. I hope you catch what's going on here with this. They were looking at the valley. They were looking at the mountaintop experience that's going to happen. They were looking at the millennial kingdom that Christ will come back and set up, but they couldn't see the valley. Why? Because we're living in the valley. Can I tell you, you are living in the valley, and I believe we're living in the valley that's getting real, real close to the end. You know, when we came back to many, many times, and many believe that in the end times there will be a great awakening, so to speak, a great revival. I believe we're in that. Man, I tell you what, we did not travel on an airplane on this missions trip, this last trip, and I've been on many, many missions trips. This is the first one that I remember. First time I went on a missions trip was 1998 to Mexico. I never remember seeing what I saw this time. This was a first. We saw team after team after team of mission shirts. Maddie sat by a guy who tried to lead her to Christ. She said, I'm good, talk to her. And you know what? He did, and she got saved. The lady sitting on the other seat of Maddie got saved on the way to the airport, or the way to Miami. And Panama, rather, from Miami to Panama. Got back, and he was back on the same plane. This man's mother and father was a missionary in the 1920s in Honduras. Some of the first Protestant missionaries in Honduras. But we saw hundreds, not just 10 or 15, but we saw hundreds of missionary teams. I mean, I was getting my breakfast, my snack or whatever it was we were eating in the very first airport in Raleigh. And I talked to somebody going to Honduras, somebody going to Ecuador, somebody going to Costa Rica. And then we were there going to Panama. You say, well, sounds like we don't need to send any more. No, we need to double it. Because what was really neat is when on the way back, we saw teams from all over America that were going into all of these different South America and Central America countries. Because right now, God is doing a revival. He's doing it in the Philippines. He's doing it there. China is having people saved in the underground church. You look across this globe, and God is doing something. Every single one of those teens, when we came back in and we began to ask them, I tried to talk to several and said, well, how'd it go? Oh, it was awesome. We saw this many saved, or this many houses built and churches built. And it was every one of them was coming back with the same response. God's doing something. I'm glad we're able to be a little part of it. I mean, we were seeing, and I can't wait tonight to share with you about it, but we were seeing we would go into schools and they would close the school and bring the whole school out. And he said, and Brother Ray had shared with me, this was the first time, that's why he wanted us to come down. He said, this is the first time we were the first time. I know one of the places, but he also said that they were bringing the whole school out. I don't even know if our team knew that. But he said they were letting them go into classrooms last year. And they said, if you can bring some kind of drama type thing, or it was drama or sports, if you can bring one of those two to us, we'll bring the whole school out. And so here we are. And there we were. And they were bringing whole schools out. We'd have children that the Costa Rican team would work with, and they would take their names down after they trusted Christ so that the local church can go back and disciple them. God's doing something. But we're in that valley. And that valley is coming for you. Is your God a valley God? Now, I can promise you, for God's name's sake, if you go through that valley and you say, God, where are you? He will be there. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that promise is just as true today as the day it hit the page. But the decision is up to you. Are you ready to say, God, I don't care what happens. I'm going to trust in you, whether you bring heartache or whether you bring healing. I'm going to trust in you, whether you bring famine or if you bring just a fantastic event, I'm going to trust in you. Whether you bring bountiful plentiness or if you bring bankruptcy, I'm going to trust in you. Are you at that point where you can say, God, no matter what you bring, as Job said, I will trust in you. Because the number one problem when we start talking about dealing with depression is, first of all, we don't have a valley God. And the decision is yours. Is your God a valley God? Let's stand for a time of invitation this morning. And as we have a time of invitation, maybe you're here this morning and you say, Brother Tim, I'm going through the valley and I do have a valley God. I just want to come and thank Him and pray with Him about it some more. We have folks who will be more than willing to pray with you if you're going through the valley right now. Because if you haven't, you will. And if you just come out of one, just hang on. It's coming again. It will. But as we have this time of invitation this morning, maybe you'd like to come down here this morning and just reaffirm. Or maybe you just need to say, God, I want to make you my God no matter if I'm on the mountain or the valley. Maybe you don't know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. You're never going to be able to face it alone. I can promise you, you can't. Many times people say, well, I couldn't go through something like that. You're right. You can't. You can't without God. Unless you have God on your side, you're not going to make it. But maybe you just like to come and talk to Him as we have a time of invitation this morning. And Father, I pray that You'll just work with us as we look to You.